Okay, so today I thought we'd look at the subject of history, which I did enjoy. I do enjoy reading a history, but history, when you really get down to the full understanding of it, is his story. It's all about God, it's all about Jesus, his son, and what he's done from the beginning of time right up to now. And if you understand history in this way, then the future also becomes clear. So we found a wonderful materials for teaching the young people. Jonathan and I have used two sessions. I took the young people who are school age next door last week, and I've just pinched a few slides from that material because they're so good. So here's a quote I really like. Who's ever read the Narnia books? The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, Prince Caspian, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. If you haven't read them, they're excellent. You can watch the films as well, which are good. They're written by a guy who was very clever, C.S. Lewis. He was a professor of English literature at Oxford and Cambridge universities. And he became a Christian when he was 30. Before that, he was an atheist. But when he got to about the age of 30, his dad died. And he had a kind of spiritual crisis and awakening, and he ended up coming to become a Christian. And this is something he said. He said, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." So has anyone seen the sun today? Has anyone looked up in the sky? It's a lovely, bright, sunny day. So I think most of us probably did as we came out of the house. But even before we saw the sun, you know, if your curtains don't completely black out your bedroom window, you would have known that it has risen because light's coming in and you open the curtains and you can see everything around it. Without the sun, we wouldn't see anything. And it's the same with what God has revealed to us through the Bible, through his son, Jesus Christ. But I want to look at this passage from the Bible, and we're going to focus on the last bit, but I'm just going to read this. This happened the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Luke was one of the best historians of the ancient world, very good historian. And this is what he recorded happened with two of Jesus' followers. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. So as far as they were concerned, a stranger came up and joined them on their journey. Verse 17. Jesus asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. Don't you like God's sense of humour here? "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel." Remember, Israel was conquered and ruled by the Roman Empire, which they did not like. Verse 22, "We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see," because back then women's opinions weren't valued equally to men's. So just because women said something didn't mean the men would believe it was true. They had to go and check it themselves. But it's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus chose for women to discover the truth first. I think he was trying to teach the guys something that they should believe. What their fellow female believers said. They came back with an amazing report. Some of our men, verse 24, ran out to sea, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. Then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?" Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So remember, he was doing this while they were walking on a 7-mile walk journey along the road. So he didn't have books, he didn't have scrolls. Jesus knew the Bible, the Old Testament, in his mind, in his memory. And while they were walking along, he started saying to them, well, this bit of Genesis, this bit of Exodus, this bit of 1 Samuel, this bit of the prophet Isaiah, this bit of Daniel, this bit of Malachi, and it's talking about the Messiah who had to die. And wouldn't you have loved to have been on that walk? I would love to have listened into that. Now, a few years ago during COVID, we did the Bible course online. Do any of the young people remember this picture? Well done, Hugo. So this is a diagram of the Bible. And here's the beginning. So Genesis, this is Genesis. This is Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So all the books of the Bible are on this diagram. And it shows you the historical spread. So here is a tree. Why might there be a picture of a tree at the beginning of the story of the Bible? Anyone got an idea? The tree of life. Okay, in the Garden of Eden. And we learn about that in the book of Genesis. And here, Joseph took the people of Israel, the descendants, to Egypt. And then Exodus, they came out of Egypt. Moses wrote all these first 5 books of the Bible. You notice Jesus started with the books of Moses when he was walking down the road. And he went through the rest of the Old Testament up to this line. This is when Jesus was having the conversation. So then Joshua took the people of Israel into the promised land that had been promised to Abraham back here in Genesis. And then Ruth and the judges were in the promised land. This arrow here represents the fact that the people of Israel would go away from God and worship false idols. Then they'd become slaves to another country. And then they'd get they were suffering so much they'd pray and say, "God, we're sorry, we'll come back to you." And God would send someone like Deborah or Samson or lots of other people, and they would conquer, they would defeat their enemies, the people who were ruling over them, and they'd get their freedom again, but it was only a matter of time before they kept going around that loop. And then eventually they got a king, and King David came. You can read about Saul and David, the first kings of Israel. Saul was chosen by the people, David was chosen by God, and David's descendants carried on, and but David's grandson started worshipping false gods, so the kingdom of Israel was divided into the 10 tribes in the north who went completely away from God and disappeared in the mists of history. They got scattered by the Assyrian Empire. But the tribe of Judah and Benjamin carried on with many of the Levites in the southern kingdom. And you can read in the prophets here. You've got Jeremiah, Isaiah, and many of the prophets here. But eventually they went away from God, and the Babylonian Empire came and defeated Israel, and the Jewish people were taken into exile in Babylon. And you've got prophets Daniel, Ezekiel, Lamentations. And after 70 years, they returned back to their land of Israel, back to Jerusalem. And you can read the history of that in Nehemiah, Ezra, and Esther. So the history books are red, the prophet books are green. And you show the timeline here. And you've got some wisdom writings. So during the time of David and Solomon, and even before their time, the book of Job, these books were written. They're in blue. And then Jesus arrives 400 years after the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, was written. There was a bit of a gap. And then we've got 4 books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell us about Jesus. Jesus returns to heaven. He dies on the cross. He saves us. And then the church is born, the Holy Spirit comes, and then the book of Revelation finishes, tells us about the future. Most of that hasn't happened yet. We've got the letters that were written to the church. So that's the Bible in a nutshell. If you ever get the chance to do the Bible course, I recommend it. It's very good. So we're just going to look at the big picture and overview briefly. The word Bible comes from the Latin for library, because there's 66 books. It's not one book. It's 66 books written by about 40 different men over a period of 1,500 years. And yet, if you read the whole of the Bible, which I've done many, many times now, and I keep doing it every year, the more I read it, the more convinced I am that one mind has inspired it all, because it fits together so well. It's and of course that's how God did it. And the Bible tells us that God created a perfect universe centered on planet Earth. The whole universe is for Earth. And I was talking to someone this week about the number of stars. Was it you, Karen? How many stars are there? A big number. Okay, so a number 2 with 23 zeros. That's how many they've kind of guessed there are out there.
In our
universe, yeah. So why did God create so many? I think he was kind of showing off, that's my personal opinion, so that we could discover, because they're still trying to figure out how many there are. So God is showing us his greatness. And yet, on this planet, God gave the rule of the planet to mankind, humans. The first man and woman, Adam and Eve, they were effectively tenants, because in Psalm 24 it says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. God's got like the freehold. He gave to the mankind, you are tenants to rule over. In fact, Jesus told a story about a vineyard that the owner let to tenants. And it's interesting that the planet Earth was centered in a garden called Eden, and in the center of the garden was a tree, the tree of life. And we know that Adam and Eve did not believe that God was perfectly good. They did not believe that God loved them perfectly. They did not believe that God wanted the best for them. How do we know? Because God gave them a test. He said, you can eat from any tree in the garden you want, including the tree of life, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the fact that they did eat from that tree shows me that they did not believe the truth about God. They thought they could do better being the gods of their own lives. And many people believe that lie. I remember there was a time in my life where I believed that. I thought I wanted to be the God of my life. I wanted to make all my decisions, and I didn't want anyone else interfering with my life. But thankfully, I came to my senses. What's interesting at the end of the Bible is it ends with a perfect planet Earth that's been remade, refurbished, renovated, with God ruling on the Earth. We're going to read that at the end of this talk. And the tree of life is now accessible again, available. And it says it will bring healing to all nations. And with the several nations represented in our group here this morning. And now, I love this slide. This is taken from the young people's course that we're using. So this is a summary of the Bible. So in the beginning, God created. There's a fruit someone's eaten from that they shouldn't have. Man sinned. And as things got so bad on the planet, you know, there's a country, Haiti, in the Caribbean right now. There's a complete anarchy there. There are crime gangs. They've killed killed their prime ministers. They've killed many of the police. It's just anarchy. It's one of the most dangerous places to be. That's a bit like what it was like on planet Earth before God had to step in and start again. So he flooded the whole planet. And what was the name of the person who survived in the boat? Noah. Noah and his three sons, his wife, their wives, eight people, and we are all descended genetically from those eight people. After the flood, humans got together and they started building a tower. They were doing it themselves, and God said, you know, nothing's impossible to humans if we don't intervene, if they get together and work together. So he confused their language because they were excluding God, and things never end well when God's excluded. And then God was looking for a man. Do you know who that is, looking at all the stars? And God said to him, see if you can count the stars. Sorry? Abraham. So I'm going to come back to that slide a bit later, but let's just flip to Abraham because he's a key person in human history. Let's read about this conversation between God, and to begin with, his name was Abram, which means father. God said to Abraham, leave your native country. He was living in what now is Iraq. Leave your native country, your relatives and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. So we can see three main parts to what God is promising to Abraham. Number one, he's going to give him some land. Number two, he's going to make him, through his descendants, a great nation. And we know now, looking back, that is the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. And thirdly, through Abraham, all the families on earth will be blessed through you. That's your family, my family, every nation. And when we were blessing the younger people this morning together, we were releasing upon them the blessing that God promised to Abraham here. And we know from the New Testament that blessing came through Jesus Christ. Jesus was the descendant of Abraham that basically opened up heaven to all nations, all people. So, God was looking for a man. This was after the flood, after Babel, after all the languages were confused into German and English and Chinese and whatever languages. There's hundreds and probably thousands of languages around the planet with all the dialects and tribal tongues. God was looking for a man who would trust that he is good, who would believe his promises above all else. Adam and Eve had rejected that, but God found in Abraham someone who did believe the truth about him. And because of Abraham, his name meant exalted father, or you could slangily say big daddy. His name was changed to Abraham, father of multitudes, countless descendants. That's what his name meant. And the first thing God promised Abraham was a piece of land. Why is that? Well, God had given earth to man as tenants, but man had surrendered authority over the earth to God's enemy, Satan, a fallen angel. And God has a plan to restore this earth to a perfect state again. Abraham was a key person. However, Jesus, the descendant of Abraham, is the greatest key. He unlocks every book of the Bible, and he is the key to understanding all of past history, and more importantly for us, the future of what's going to happen. So there's Abraham looking at the stars. His descendants, after they came out of Egypt, Abraham's grandson Jacob was renamed Israel. God gave him a new name, and that became the name of the nation that was formed when they came out of Egypt. Moses was given the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. Joshua took the people of Israel into the promised land. It used to be called Canaan. And any idea where there's a picture of a wall falling down in this part of the diagram? Jericho. So Jericho was the first city that Joshua and the people of Israel conquered. And did they use artillery or catapults to knock the walls down? It supernaturally came down. The thing I like about this story is a lady called Rahab. She was a prostitute who lived in the city of Jericho, and she was the only person who survived because she believed in God. She welcomed the spies that Joshua sent. She hid them in her house. She helped them escape. And they said to her, because you believe in God, hang a red rope out of your window, and when we conquer the city, we'll keep you safe. And that's what happened. So when God knocked the wall down, he must have protected her house because she lived on the wall. Walls were so thick. And interestingly, Rahab became a grandmother of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? And then Abraham's descendants was David. He became king. And God made a special promise to David. He said, one of your descendants is going to sit on your throne in Jerusalem forever and ever and ever. We know who that is, don't we? Because he, when the first time he came, what confused all the Jewish disciples is, hey, you're going to kick the Romans out and set up your kingdom and everything's going to be happy and wonderful. And Jesus said, actually, it's not that simple. It's not that straightforward. I've got to rescue the whole world from sin, not just make you guys happy here in Jerusalem. And so we read about the kingdom splitting into Judah and Israel, north and south. The Jews got kicked out of Israel. Jerusalem's on fire. King Nebuchadnezzar conquered it, set it on fire, destroyed it. They all went to Babylon for 70 years. In Babylon, the prophet Daniel told us about world history. He said there's going to come, after the Babylonian Empire, a Median Empire, then a Persian Empire, then a Greek Empire, then a Roman Empire, and then all the nations will be split up. And in the last days, Daniel prophesied there would be a stone cut out, not by human hands. It talks about Jesus will return to this earth and destroy all man-made empires and set up his kingdom on the earth. So Daniel prophesied that hundreds of years before Jesus was born. We know that Jesus came 2,000 years ago. He died on a cross for us and saved us from our sins. After he returned to heaven, the Holy Spirit came with his power, and all those first Jewish believers, thousands of them, became brave and bold and started talking about Jesus. And many of them were killed for telling, going to the nation. Thomas went to India, the disciple Thomas, and died there. And there are Indian Christians today. He's greatly revered. One of my colleagues at work, her surname is Thomas, because Thomas is so greatly revered by the Indian Christians. And but the church was founded, and the gospel came to England. St. Patrick and various Celtic missionaries, and as they came to England when we were all worshipping trees and doing human sacrifices at Stonehenge and all that sort of stuff. And the gospel came to all the nations. Some of us come from different nations around the world. The gospel came to your nation, because it's nearly just about God everywhere. So the gospel spread with people like you and me obeying Jesus and taking the gospel. And one day, this earth is still a mess. We've got some good news for Greta Thunberg. It's going to be okay. Jesus is going to make a new world. Jesus is going to make a new earth. So let's just fast forward to the last chapter of the Bible. This is a whistle-stop tour through the Bible in less than half an hour. Hopefully it's whetting your appetite to dig into it a bit more. I love this stuff. So Revelation chapter 21. So the guy I'm named after, John, another one of Jesus' 12 disciples, the book of Revelation is, at the moment, it's my favourite book in the Bible, because I'm starting to unlock things, understand things, it's starting to make more sense to me, and I'm getting very excited as that happens. But let's just read this bit. What's going to happen at the end of the book? John said, I saw no temple in the city. This is talking about the new earth. God's fixed the planet earth. It's perfect again. And John is being given a vision about what it's going to be like. I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Who's the Lamb? Jesus. It's one of the names for Jesus. Okay. And the city has no need of sun or moon. There isn't going to be a sun or a moon in the future. Okay. Not because the sun dies out in billions of years' time, but because God sort of switches it off and has no need of it anymore. Why? Because the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. Do you remember Jesus said, I am the light of the world? In other words, when you see Jesus as he really is, and God the Father as he really is, you don't need these fluorescent light tubes or even the sun. There's enough light coming from him. And it says here, the nations will walk in its light. The Nigerians, the Chinese, the Ghanaians, the Brits, the Americans, everyone are going to walk in its light. And the kings of the world will enter the city in all their glory. That's going to be fun to watch. Its gates will never be closed at the end of day, because there's no night there. Do you ever feel you're wasting some of your life every time you have to go to bed? And you'd like to be able to just keep going 24 hours a day? Well, that's because we will one day. Some of us like our sleep, but I'm sure it'll be very relaxing in this new world. Okay? There'll be no sweat there. I think there's probably a biblical basis for that. And all the nations will bring their glory and honour into the city. Won't that be wonderful to watch you know, what the Chinese bring in, what the Argentinians bring in from their nations to worship God. Nothing evil will be allowed to enter. There'll be no mugging, no antisocial behaviour, no murder, no hatred, no bad-temperedness, no meanness, nor anyone who practices shameful idolatry and dishonesty. Idolatry is worshipping anything or anyone other than the God who created us and saved us. Won't it be wonderful? There will be no more idolatry. But only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So here's a question for you to ask the person next to you. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? So just ask them, see if they know. So you need to know the answer to that question for yourself, okay? And the answer is found in the Bible. You can know how you know. So let's just finish this off. Then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. I love rivers. This week I've been on the River Avon kayaking. Coventry Canal, not so nice, but it's you can kayak on it. But this is a much better river. And if they have kayaks in heaven, I'll be kayaking on this river. The water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. It flowed down the centre of the main street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life. The good news is you're going to get to enjoy the tree of life. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. That's interesting, isn't it? Because we've had 6,000 years of misery in human history. You know, just about every human nation has practiced slavery, been killing each other. And so there's a lot of healing needed for the nations. No longer will there be a curse on anything, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face. Isn't that good? You know, in the Old Testament, Moses was not allowed to see God's face. But we, through Jesus Christ, will be able to stare into Jesus' eyes without blinking, without fear or shame. And that in itself will be sustaining us, I'm sure. We will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. That means, you know, you belong to Jesus. We proudly and gladly acknowledge the truth that we belong to him. There will be no night there, no need for lamps or sun, for the Lord God will shine on them and they will reign forever and ever. Now that's what I call a happy ending. And you know, I like books with happy endings, I like films with happy endings. I'm not into this dystopian stuff, you know, where you just leave depressed. But the Bible is a book with the best ending. Okay, and so that's just a little overview. We just a whistle-stop tour through the Bible, but you can dig into it for the rest of your life, and you won't get to the bottom of the riches of this story, the true story of what God has done. So we're just going to finish off by discussing for 5 minutes, in maybe twos or threes, which part of the Bible's account of world history do you particularly enjoy? Maybe you've already read quite a bit of the Bible. Number two, how can understanding the big picture of history, how it began and how it will end, how can that help you this week in your daily life? Number three, what part of the Old Testament do you see clearly pointing to Jesus? Okay, because you can find lots of hidden clues all the way through the Old Testament of pictures of Jesus. And remember, Jesus told those two guys on the road to Emmaus how in every book of the Old Testament was talking about him. And then finally, pray for your people of peace to discover these truths you've been hearing this morning from the Bible. And particularly pray for the three people who said they're going to come tomorrow to Alpha. That's Sue, that's Coralie's. In fact, let's just stop the recording here. And